The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. Gives you the time to research your soul and see if you need rebound. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for the power package that we have been granted in order to understand your immutable concepts. So under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is our prayer that we might understand what we will do here this evening and that it would contribute to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the fourth church that is involved in the seven churches that are in Western Anatolia and are the subject of what I've called the Nike paragraphs in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Again, we are in the fourth Nike passage, the church at Thyatira. And the verse that we're presently in is verse 21. The principle of grace before judgment is known here, reflected here. And here's the way the King James Version reads. And I gave her, that's Jezebel, space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now remember that the fornication mentioned here has to do with the system of evil that she used to draw believers astray within the church at Thyatira. There's obviously a group of sins that she's guilty of in this fashion, but the major problem is her teaching others what she believes that are in error. Now, the sins kept private that by any of us are manageable. That is the way they should be. You should not be overt with them. And if you are, try to be by yourself when you do it. Sins kept private are manageable, and that's between the sinner, of course, and the justice of God. God stomachs this condition in grace and makes rebound and doctrine available for the purpose of recovery from these things. It is instantaneous through confession alone to God alone. But when the sin goes public, that is when the real problems begin. When it is falsely justified by biblical principles and when it is tolerated as a virtue, then that system and those who promote it, well, they must be held to account for their actions. Warning, intensive, and terminal discipline toward individuals and collective discipline toward nations is what will ensue from this kind of activity. The 2 weeks ago when we met, we noted a few things as we moved along. Divine discipline is what is noted here. She is going to be under divine discipline. Some people suffer for blessing. There's a good reason for that. As you grow in grace, you acquire more power within your inventory of ideas and thus are better able to deal with the consequences a day might present you. And this is a challenge for you to use your doctrine, and if you see doctrine work, you'll be more apt to use it in a similar situation again. And when you do that, then your spiritual growth is enhanced and your power of thought, therefore, is advanced as well. Well, there is divine discipline involved as well as suffering for blessing, and you may fall in one of the two categories. It can't be simultaneous, however. The issue is sin if you're under divine discipline. It is blessing if you're suffering for blessing. The status under divine discipline is the cosmic system. That's where you function. But under blessing, it's the divine dynasphere. Now, there's an intense factor involved. How intense is it? It's unbearable for those who are under discipline, and it is bearable for those who are being simply tested. The solution for those under discipline is rebound. The solution for those who are being blessed is advanced problem-solving devices. Then there is the intended result for those under discipline, cursing turned to blessing following rebound and a return to the Word of God. That is imperative to follow rebound. If you do not get back into the Word, then you will wallow in the mentality that took you out of fellowship in the first place. There has to be a reconstruction of the soul, And therefore, they can be cursing turned to blessing if you begin that process. Suffering for blessing, well, then that means accelerated growth because you're under a testing concept there where you are challenged to use your doctrine. There's several categories under divine discipline as far as punishment is concerned, self-induced and divine discipline. Then blessing, of course, is what is received by the believer who is under testing. It's providential preventive suffering, momentum, and evidence testing. These three categories are part of the spiritual advance. Well, warning, intensive, and terminal discipline toward individuals and collective discipline toward nations is the emphasis here in context. Neither, however, will occur until the recalcitrant are given ample time to utilize God's grace recovery systems. And during that period, God stomachs many things motivated by his desire that repentance may result. People may seem to think they're getting away with something because God doesn't strike them dead after they've done something horrid, but that's not the case. It's grace before judgment, and we're going to note that that's what time is all about for someone out of fellowship. It applies to those who are advancing as well. There's a time concept. In fact, God invented time. That's one of the things we noted as we studied the several verses out of Genesis in our Sunday study. The time concept is invented and is a tool that man can use. Man cannot reach spiritual maturity of 25 minutes after he's saved. It's going to take time. So God has blessed us with time, during which period we are to utilize our divine operating assets to grow in grace. Also, a great advantage to time is that when we are out of fellowship, God is patient with us. I call it, he stomachs the things we do. In other words, he puts up with it. He doesn't approve of it. He's not letting us get away with anything, but he gives us time to recognize the error and then to fix that by confession alone to God alone and then get back into the study of the Word of God. So time is a blessing to us. It is a provision that he has invented as he created this universe. And we are to use that advantageously, both when we're in fellowship to use that time to grow in grace, or when out of fellowship, utilize the time to recognize the error and then confess it. Well, during that period, God stomachs many things. And this principle is called grace before judgment. This divine attitude is demonstrated in verse 21, which begins with the connective conjunction. And we have the word chronos, time. That's the noun. And so I gave her time. And time is one of the divine provisions of logistical grace support. You have human life, you have free will, and you have time. And this is to be utilized as if it were a weapon, a gift, a provision that you have been offered by God. Time is very critical to one's spiritual growth. Thus, the believers in Thyatira, who are the targets of our Lord's fiery eye, have had the opportunity to face the quadrivial testing of gate 7. We noted several things as we were running through this. I wanted to review this for you because it's important to recall it as we move on. There are time management options that we noted between salvation and physical death. The time period that extends between those two events are designed by God for you to advance within his plan so that he can bless you. So redemption and investment of time in status quo spirituality produces dividends in eternity, not to mention time, which is what we're noting. The dividends in time are the escrows. For those out of fellowship during that time, non-redemption and flouting of time in status quo carnality results in loss of those dividends in time and in eternity. So you have the divine power system, and the one that we're going to note at the moment is momentum testing. I call this quadrivial. Quadrivial has to do with, as you can see on this diagram here, four things that meet simultaneously at one point. Well, quadrivial refers to this concept. The four things are momentum, thought, people, system, and disaster testings. And it comes together at one point, and therefore the believer is under pressure from one or more of these concepts. Now, these quadrivial forces are permitted by our Lord to occur in the life of the believer, to provide him an opportunity for blessing. You're blessed by application of doctrine. If you never have a challenge, never have a problem, never have a difficulty, then there's not going to be the challenge to use the Word of God as superimposed upon the issue you face. There is a great tendency to use human viewpoint problem-solving devices when you run into a situation in your daily life that disrupts your day. It is a challenge, it's a problem, it's a difficulty, it could be a disaster. And the tendency is to use your own human viewpoint problem-solving devices. The challenge is to dip into your inventory and draw out a biblical problem-solving device or a set of them. And when you do that, then you are growing in grace because you're not only making application, you're also seeing that that doctrine works under real-life circumstances. Again, what that means is you're facilitating that wheel track, and the next time you face a similar circumstance, you will go back to that problem-solving device. You want to get it to where it is a path of least resistance. So these quadrivial forces are permitted by our Lord to occur in your life, and it is an opportunity for blessing. Now, momentum testing presents challenges to one's doctrinal inventory so that by utilizing biblical problem-solving devices, spiritual growth may be accelerated and blessings may be imputed. So while time was granted to Jezebel with an eye toward her salvation or her recovery, I believe that she was a believer and that she was simply in mass reversionism, basically because she had spent so much time over at the heathen temples and had become so infiltrated and had accepted the lie of all that was believed there. So that when she got into the Christian church, she began to think that, well, I know something that you guys don't know. I felt things were going quite well for me before I got into this Christian church, and I think that both of them can work simultaneously, so here's what I think. We have a lot of people that do that. They're coming to a church and they have preconceived ideas about what God would have us do. And everything is great with them as long as what I teach agrees with their present inventory of ideas. But introduce a new concept that challenges one of those and suddenly you're a heretic, and they either want to move toward the door as quickly as they can or they want to come talk to me about it. And that's fine. That's called free exercise. It makes no difference to me. But I don't want you taking up my time talking heresy. If you want to talk doctrine, we'll have a good time doing that. But why waste time with people who want to talk heresy? So just keep it to yourself if you're a heretic. Now, up to the point of our Lord's dissertation to the pastor in Thyatira, both had failed, both Jezebel and those who she was teaching. She was still teaching deceptively, and the believers involved were being led astray. And apparently this is going to be a major problem there because the Lord wants this shut down. And that's why he's addressing it here. It's got to be unnerving for the Lord God of the universe to instruct John to go with this message. He's on Patmos, of course. He's not going anywhere. But that ultimately his message will be delivered to Western Anatolia. And that woman Jezebel, and she'll know who she is when the book arrives, is being called out, and her name, her antonomasia, is recorded forever in the Word of God. How would you like for your bad behavior to be recorded forever? That's her problem. And whether she recovers or not, once the information is made known to her, maybe we'll know in eternity. But right now, she's a bad egg. So discipline is delayed for her. See, that's grace before judgment. Discipline is delayed until options are so limited that resultant circumstances come back to shock the reversionist. The problems brought about by the law of volitional responsibility is the issue here. The limitation of options caused by poor decisions, the pressure of divine discipline which follows, all are designed by God in his plan to shock the recalcitrant cosmic living believer into confession alone to God alone. This is known as objectivity. You must be objective about yourself, what you think, say, and do, and analyze yourself on a daily basis to see if you're eking and sliding and meandering into cosmic thought. So when this occurs, when God is unloading on you, it's his last call for rebound recovery. That Jezebel is granted time for a positive volition to determine that she is going to recognize error, not only confess it, but to go back to the people involved if she's got their ear. She's been teaching them. Next Bible class she holds, probably a woman's Bible class. Next Bible class she holds, she's got to set people straight. Will she do it? We don't know. The Lord may let us know in eternity, but it may not be any of our business. But we do know that she's way out of bounds now. Well, some use time to maximize their spiritual advance, and that is the challenge for the people in this church. Use your time to move forward in the system. Others abuse time by failing to use rebound, and thus time is nothing more than grace before judgment. There's a lot of people involved in that particular, I would say, difficulty. They do go to church. They do listen to what is taught, but they don't necessarily consider it powerful enough to retain as a modus operandi for their lives. And as a result of that, they have an ear to hear, but not one to apply. And also there's a problem in the pulpits of America where not much is being taught for them to hear and thus apply. There is a terrible circumstance in our country regarding the fact that there are churches everywhere, but the Word of God is not amplified to the degree that it can go into a parishioner's soul and change the way they think on a permanent basis. There's a shallow application of biblical principles, but primarily it has to do with basic morality and things that are involved in basic problem-solving devices. Primarily prayer, which is not, by the way, a problem-solving device. Prayer is a way you communicate to God and let Him know what issues you face that you have no clue about how to resolve through biblical problem-solving devices. If you know the problem-solving device, then use it. If there's a circumstance that you do not know how to manage, then you go to God in prayer. We can't manage, there's absolutely nothing we can do about the conditions that the people face in our church that are listed on the church prayer list. Each of those individuals have some form of physical disablement. They're ill, they have a disease, they're sick, whatever. And none of us are able to do anything about that. And what is the biblical problem-solving device for us with regard to these people? We don't have one. But you can go to God in prayer and lift their name to His consideration because He can do something about it if it's in His will, and all prayers should be submitted in the will of God. We can't dictate to Him that He'd do anything. We can make requests. That's called intercession for others. We can make petitions for ourselves, but we have to wait on His grace, of course, His integrity, to decide how things will go ultimately. So time, of course, is involved in all of this. Once the prayer is given, you have to wait and see how He will process it. So we have time, failing to use rebound, the provision of time, to fail to use rebound, and this time is nothing more than grace before judgment. And therefore, this is the case for Jezebel. Now, the Lord is stomaching believers in Thyatira. He's putting up with a lot of really bad behavior. If you understood what went on in the heathen temples, and we went over this when we studied Artemis in Ephesus, same kind of thing in Thyatira, not too many miles away, among other things, by the way. But when you get involved in these religions of the first century, when you're involved in taking a look at what people were doing and calling it worshiping God, you would be absolutely shocked. And I know you're not shocked because you remember from other studies what they were doing, but the kinds of things we do not mention in Gentile society. And that's what she is promoting in the church at Thyatira. Please note that logistical grace flows to the reversionistic believer as well as the spiritual believer. Every believer is given one day at a time, and that one day is to make decisions for or against the plan of God. One day. When you wake up tomorrow, you're guaranteed one day or a portion of that day. Some people die in the middle of a day. That was their last day. Positive believers parlay time into logistical grace. Logistical grace comes down to them also associated with blessings. Here's something believers need to understand. Everybody gets logistical grace, food, clothing, shelter. They're going to be kept alive. Now, there are circumstances in this country going on presently or have recently occurred that indicate cycles of discipline. How else can you evaluate it? We have a national debt of $14.5 trillion. We've had fires to sweep through North Texas. We've had tornadoes rip up the southeastern United States, leaving people with absolutely nothing. And now we have the Mississippi flooding over its banks in Missouri and in Mississippi and in Louisiana, even threatening, I understand, the capital of the state of Louisiana. And so they're having to make these tough choices. Are we going to save the capital of the state, or instead are we going to save the homes and lives of the people who live here? Down in Mississippi, are we going to save the lives of certain people, or are we going to do otherwise and flood them completely out of existence? Their homes, their farms, their possessions. When you're caught between that rock and the hard place, there's no right decision, is there? So the question arises, how did all of this occur and why? The Mississippi doesn't do this every year. And we saw the unbelievable amounts of snow that fell to the north of us, and in my view, a goodly bit here, over the course of our winter. That water's got to go somewhere. And the major thoroughfare for water this side of the Rockies is the Mississippi. It all had to melt. It goes into tributaries. It hits the big river, and down it goes toward the Gulf and is going to overflow its banks. And now people are going to have their lives threatened or their livelihood threatened. So you see all of this in the five cycles of discipline. And when it's all done, when the river recedes, when the fires go out, when the tornadoes blow away, what's left behind is another $1 trillion worth of damage that the federal government is now going to have to come up with. And they're already, one of the DFI was in town today promising another few hundred billion for what hit here back in late April. Draining a treasury that has been drained for a long time. Grace before judgment. Positive believers parlay time into logistical grace. Negative believers parlay time into personal misery and divine discipline. Thus, the grace of God gives us all time, which grants us the opportunity to recover from any failure. You may say, well, there were people in the path of those tornadoes, both here and in the south, those fires, the present floods, who are believers. And that's true. The rain falls on the righteous as well as the wicked. It's the devil's world. God will take care of his own, and they're under suffering for blessing, and if they stay loyal to the word, they will wind up being better off once it's all over than they were going in. The word of God is alive and powerful. Thus, every day you awake, you're granted one more day of grace in which you can make the conversion from loser to winner through the decision to rebound and the resumption of your advance in the power plan of God. And so I gave her time. Now, the reason the justice of God stomachs Jezebel in this circumstance is the same as when he dealt with the Pharaoh, to give her time for rebound and recovery and spiritual growth that should follow. She's got the time to do that. She's not dead yet. Any believer you run into at the family reunion that you know has been saved, therefore remain saved, but don't act it, don't talk it, don't live it. These individuals are using time, and that time has been provided for them so that they might recover at some point in history. The problem that is involved in that is it is God who is providing this period of recovery. If it is not recognized, then the discipline that we noted over here is going to commence. Self-induced misery is going to move ultimately into exaggerated stages of divine discipline. And that can be dying discipline before it's over. So when these things occur broadly throughout a society where there's simultaneous maximum discipline going on to a large number of people, then that has to be interpreted as well as national discipline. And there's every reason under the sun for anybody that's paying attention to recognize the fact that we in America deserve divine comeuppance. There has to be enough suffering to where someone recognizes somewhere we have made poor decisions that are destroying our ability to rectify our circumstance. If we don't change course, we will be destroyed. Now, how close are we to that? I don't know. But being able to simply go to work and go home, watch HD widescreen TV, and therefore go to Bush for a ball game, go out to a restaurant, do whatever you do without any deviation from your normal way of life. This is not going to inform anyone who needs to use that time for recovery to even give it consideration. It is possible that the quisling that we have in power was allowed to be there by God so he would take us to the point to where we as a nation and as a people would wake up to the fact that we have made horrible decisions over a long period of time and that we're going to suffer greatly for making those decisions. Only when it is insufferable will people even give consideration to moving back toward God and trying to discover what he would have that individual do. Will it bring people back to the Word of God? Will these chairs ultimately be filled up with people who desire to know what to do next? It seems to me the worse things get, nationally speaking, the smaller the groups are. And I don't mean just this church. I read a Barna report that says that attendance is down all over the country. I had a next-door neighbor that ran the movie houses in Troy. And he told me that he would never suffer a downturn, no matter what the economy did. And I said, why do you feel so confident about that? He said, during the Depression, there were two things that made a lot of money where everything else was going down the tubes. And he said, those two things were alcohol and entertainment. People want to move away from reality, go into fantasy, which is what a movie would do for you. And if you can't do that, then you just drink yourself into a fantasy. Some of you may be that way now. See, some people are just sort of glazy-eyed, like they're fantasizing. Like, I wish I was not here. All of this is mentioned next in the form of a sub-final purpose clause made up of two words, the conjunction hina, which we've noted a lot lately. It denotes the direction of the action of the main verb. That means to give more time toward a given result, which is sought or anticipated, namely the confession of sin at the end of this. So in order that comes next. In order that, and then the verb aorist active subjunctive of metanoeo. Now, people like for me to write the words down and spell them in Dorito land, and when you don't have notes, I understand you want me to do this. So we'll do it. That line doesn't belong. That one does. Metanoeo. It's rendered in all English translations, the major ones, by the word repent. So in order that you might repent, she might repent. This is a compound word. It's made up of meta, which you can easily see here, and noeo, which is here. Meta means to change, and noeo means thinking, to change your thinking. So it's not repent, because it can be repent, but because repent has been so, well, it's the victim of verbicide. This metanoeo simply means to change your mind. But over the decades and even centuries in this country, the King James Version using this word has led pastors to use it to browbeat their congregation. And therefore, repent means if you're going to be saved, you have to repent. And after you're saved, every time you sin, you have to repent. And the best way to repent here is to kick in X number of percentage points of your salary. Or you need to kick in more work around the church, or kick in visiting more people that are sick and shut-ins. And it just, the list goes on about how you would repent. The only way that any of that is divine good is if from your own soul you're motivated by the Holy Spirit to do those things, and you are a person who is applying doctrine. You're not being harassed to do it. I tell you that doctrinal churches are harassed because they say that we don't have that kind of an attitude within our walls, that we don't have people that go out and do this and go out and do that, and we don't do the other things. Well, why is that? Well, it's not the pastor's fault or the doctrine's fault. The fault lies, if a fault is to be given, with those who are hearing the information and not transferring those ideas into various forms of application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you can't make the decision to do those things as you're so led on your very own with your inventory of ideas, then when a pastor gets up and tells you you've got to, or you're not saved, or you've got to, or you're not living the Christian way of life, when a pastor does that, he's putting an onus on people, and it is wrong to do. You have to decide how you are going to use the doctrine you know. And if I intimidate you, then that is wrong. Now, when it comes to my attention that there's a misunderstanding of doctrine in the congregation, then that doctrine has to be covered. But I never address it to an individual. Well, we've got this problem then of metanoeo, repent. The definition of the English word repent, though, helps. It contains this concept, but also adds other ideas which distort one's understanding of its proper application. Let's note the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. This is the definition it gives of repent: to feel remorse or self-reproach for what one has done or failed to do. Are you remorseful for the things that you do classified as sin? It's my understanding that when we sin, we do the things we want to do, not the things we don't want to do. You don't get up in the morning and say, I have never done X sin before. I'm not led in that direction. I don't actually want to, but I've never done it, so I think I'll do that today. Nobody does this. They do what lust pattern drives them, the one they constantly have to manage and the difficulty involved in that. So when you have a concept here about remorse and self-reproach, the best thing to realize is that when you're caught doing something that you know you shouldn't have done but have done 1,000 times before, you're not necessarily remorseful about it. You may be, but not necessarily. But you do recognize the error and you confess that. To put the onus on someone and say, to properly repent, you have to be remorseful and involved in self-reproach, puts a lot of works involved into the concept. What if you just simply admit the fact, yeah, I did that, and Father, you know, it's a behavior pattern. I'll get through it eventually with your grace and the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That would be a very grown-up way to approach it, rather than whining and mewling and begging God for forgiveness. He is going to forgive you because he's tolerated you up to this point. And he's given you time to get to the point to where you confess your sins. And that's all you have to do. To feel such remorse or regret, I'm going back to the definition now. To feel such remorse or regret for past conduct as to change one's mind regarding it. To feel remorse or contrition for one's sins and to abjure sinful ways. To feel regret or self-reproach. To change one's mind regarding past conduct. Now, the last comment is excellent. To change your mind about past conduct. Just change your mind. That was wrong. I'll endeavor not to do that anymore, and I'm going to confess this particular incident and see how I pan out tomorrow. And that's all you can do. Friends, you came into the Christian way of life with widely facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. and they will remain that way until a pertinent set of doctrines addresses that issue and convinces you otherwise. And in the meantime, you have time to repeatedly confess that sin until it is no longer a problem for you. And remorse has got nothing to do with it. Although it may, if you're remorseful, fine. But it has nothing to do with your recovery. Recovery is confession alone to God alone and subsequent advance in the Word of God so that in time that issue will be addressed by doctrine. And you can then begin to facilitate those problem-solving devices with the theology you know and ultimately overcome that issue. That's what faces Jezebel. Has she been involved in that kind of phallic activity for so long that it has reached the point of no return for her? And if so, she can confess it, but she is going to have a great deal of difficulty overcoming it and ultimately will die the sin unto death. Oxford English Dictionary. To affect oneself with contrition or regret for something done. To cause to feel regret. So we're back into feelings now. To feel contrition, compunction, sorrow, or regret for something one has done or left undone. To change one's mind with regard to past action. That's good. Or past action or conduct. Through dissatisfaction with it or its results, therefore to be sorry for it. There's a lot of emotion involved in that. And that's how repent has been defined for so long. The word means, as we pointed out on the board, it means to change the way you think. And the only way that can occur is study of the Word of God so that the power of the Holy Spirit can ultimately override the behavior pattern with the doctrines necessary to do it. And you can feel remorse all you want to, but until that day arrives, you better get your rebound passage memorized. Now, there's nothing wrong with a mental attitude of regret and sorrow because of one's shortcomings, be they sins, failures, or misdeeds. But such thinking finds its origin in human emotion and really has nothing to do with correcting the problem before the justice of God. How you feel about your sins may impress you. It may impress others. But God is not concerned about how you feel, but rather how you think. It was your thinking that got you to do what you did. Thought, then decision, then action. It was the thinking. The thinking goes to the path of least resistance quite often and usually. The path of least resistance is a facilitated behavior pattern. And therefore you sin when you do it. It is a thought process. To overcome that, that thought has to be diminished, inhibited, or it has to be broadened or facilitated. And doctrine and the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can accomplish this. Therefore, the imperative, know the Word of God. And throughout the Gospels, we see the Lord saying, know this. And we see Paul saying, did you know this? Know this, know that, did you know? All over the Scriptures. So why are they saying, did you know? To find out what your thought process is. Did you know that you're not supposed to do thus and so? And the answer might be, yes, I did. I read that in such and such a passage. Did you know that you were to stop doing thus and so? Yes, I read where I was. And therefore made the correction and the change. Now, there is something wrong with the mental attitude of regret and sorrow because of one's shortcomings, be they sins, failures, or misdeeds. Now, metanoeo emphasizes this change of mind, and that's all it means. It is a mental acceptance of one's involvement in error and admitting that to God. Emotion is not a good thing in this particular context. Emotion responds to truth if it is legitimate. If we're about to come up on a couple of holidays. We're going to have Memorial Day, and we're going to have the 4th of July. And people are going to parade around, and you're going to see maybe, you know, we've quit actually recognizing those two holidays, but this year, since we've killed that bad guy, maybe we'll all get fired up and wave a flag. Who knows? We always have a Memorial Day celebration here. We'll hand out Bibles to the graduates. And if I'm able, I'll get together a Memorial Day special. And then I've already got on my mind a July 4th special. And we'll sing patriotic songs. And you'll get a rush when you hear some of these. Why do you get a rush over patriotic songs? Because you are responding to those things that you know. And your thought process brings up into the conscious minds those principles and ideas that are so desperately important for a client nation. And you remember those who've given their all. You remember those who have given some. You remember those who have given their best on the battlefields of America, in order to ensure and preserve our freedoms. And you get a rush over that. But why do you? Because you recognize that freedom is not free, and especially in a client nation that is under the assault of the dark side, constantly, every day, from the day it's formed to the day it's destroyed. It is unrelenting. There's nothing about this nation that is not under constant assault. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way for a client nation. Therefore, the imperative that within the boundaries of that nation, that there are enough people who have the thought to keep it free. So Metanoeo emphasizes the change of mind. It is a mental acceptance of one's involvement in error and admission of it to God. Once the change of mind occurs and confession is made, the guilt of sin is removed and forgiveness made possible by the work of Christ on the cross, and therefore it becomes effectual at that point. I think I got somewhere down the line here. There. Confession alone to God alone. That's the issue. What results from that? You're cleansed of that sin and others that you might name. And in addition to that, those you can't remember or are not aware of. All wrongdoing. But you're cleansed of that. And with the cleansing comes a restoration to fellowship with God. And in addition to that, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that means that you now are inside the divine power system and you have all of the assets necessary to begin a recovery process or continue your advance. A person is not guilty of committing a sin until the act occurs. Although God knew of our sins and imputed them every one to our Lord on the cross and judged them there, we are not affected by them until we commit them in real time. But know ye this, God knew what they were in eternity past, and He has everything figured out since then on how it will play out in time. Do you know that your sins were dealt with in eternity past, not with regard to the fact that they were sins, but with regard to their ramifications? Your sins can and often do affect others. It affects you because you're out of fellowship, because it reveals you've got a weak spot that needs to be attended to. But what about the sins that you commit that affect others? It has a ripple effect. You see this in Peter, you see it in James. You start a fire with a tongue, says James. All of these things occur, and there are others affected. And then when others are affected, they feel like they have been put upon, so they'll tell somebody else. And before you know, you've got an absolute cacophony going on. Now, how did God deal with that in eternity past? He set up a system, and that system goes into effect. And that system primarily involves time for that to work itself out. And there will be those who are able to work through that and get back in fellowship, and those that don't, and they will peel off. And God knew that in eternity past, and He's going to suffer some of them, and He's going to stomach others. It's all in the plan. Can't buck God. He's got it figured out, lock, stock, and barrel, knows exactly what's going to happen, what the ramifications are, who will be affected, and how they will respond. Although God knew of our sins and imputed them, everyone, to our Lord on the cross and judged them, We are not affected by them until we commit them in real time, but we will. He knows it. He observed it. He therefore took care of it. When we sin, we lose the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So that's out. So Bible class is worthless at that point. We lose fellowship with God and Christ. So there's no fellowship. So you're alone in the devil's world at that point. We enter into the cosmic academy. We've just moved out of the divine academy and checked into the cosmic academy. The curricula are different. So now we start growing in perversion. Initially into carnality. Unchecked, it goes to reversionism. Rebound has been provided then as a means of overcoming these problems through confession alone to God alone. Rebound recovery re-enters the believer into the divine power system, establishes the filling of the Spirit, returns to fellowship with God in Christ, and this is the on switch, therefore, for spiritual growth. Your soul has an on switch. There is an off switch. On switch is positive volition, off switch negative. Kids even learn that in prep school with a big V, and one side's got a green plus sign and a negative minus sign. That's your free will. You can say, okay, I'm confessing this because I believe this is right, and therefore that's the proper thing for me to do. And you can go to the red negative and say, no, that's not really a sin, or I don't care, I'm not doing that. I'm going to continue to do it, and I'm going to like it every time. In fact, I think I'll do it now. That's the attitude behind those who are wishy-washy with their free will. Now, see, that is a blessing from God, that He gives you the means of making choices. That's a phenomenal concept, the means to make choices. That's a given because it's in your soul. Volition is in the soul. You know, when we were studying neurology, I thought it was interesting when you would read these books about how the neurons worked and how you would develop a neural pathway for a certain idea. And every idea has its own chemical formula. Therefore, it can be called up by chemical formula, which means God knows what you're thinking. And if you happen to be interviewed by Him, He can go into your soul and find out exactly what you think about something because the neural pathway is coded chemically. And so you have this concept of what fires the first neuron of a thought. And they don't know. What fires, you got those little connectors, I won't go through the process of doing it properly, but you have a neural pathway here, and that is a thought. It's the memory trace is what it's called quite often. And that's in your memory, and you can call that up. And then when you decide, I think I'm going to do this right here, what fires that first neuron? They don't know. At least not in the books I read, but we know what fires it. It's a volitional choice. And the choice is in the soul. You take a person who's dead, their soul has exited the body, the volition's gone with it, they're not making any more choices. So we have rebound recovery re-enters the believer into the system. There is the on-off switch, and that puts you back in to the status quo of advancing in the Christian way of life. Thus, the believer is innocent until proved guilty. Carnality occurs at the moment of personal sin, and realization of error offers a challenge to the volition and the conscience to admit wrongdoing. And if wrongdoing is admitted, then a change of mind is accomplished regarding that sin. It doesn't mean you'll never do it again. And that's why Bible class is so imperative. It is this realization of error that is the content of a rebound prayer. It is confession alone to God alone. No one else. You don't come in front of... I would be horrified if someone snuck up here somehow, just ran down the aisle and nobody could stop them, and turned around and said, I did thus and so this past weekend. I did it to Fred, and I did it to John and Jane and Maureen, and all of us were involved, and it was all wrong, it was horrible, and I feel like I've got to tell y'all about it and God about it. Well, guess who's in big trouble? Fred and John and Jane and Maureen are in deep trouble now. And everybody else out there is now in deep trouble because they're going through just a whole raft of mental attitude sins about whatever was that. What did they do? Let's find out. I don't know how churches like that keep from being exploded by a tornado, a lightning bolt, earthquake. How do they survive? I don't know unless it's just the fact they're all unbelievers. If wrongdoing is admitted, then a change of mind is accomplished. It is this realization of error that is the content of a rebound prayer. And you may well feel terrible about what you've done, and this may develop a repugnance to the act, which is so strong it may help you avoid its commission in the future. And if that occurs, then fine. What you would be responding to emotionally is the reality of your failure. And that you've been called a task on it. It has nothing to do with getting back in fellowship. So nevertheless, if you should fail, the provision of rebound remains. You changed your mind again to commit the sin, and you can change your mind again still for recovery. Just keep using it. You cannot wear it out. You can take a look at any Bible, and you will find 1 John 1:9 is still in it. And a lot of people that tried to wear it out and haven't yet. The principle found in that verse cannot be used up. Rebound is always available to the believer as a means of grace recovery from personal sins. And since Jezebel was a believer, both she and her converts at Thyatira had this grace system available to them. And that's why they're being left alive. But the Lord has about got to the point that he's fed up with it. And who's he upset with? The people in the church who are now following that woman Jezebel. What does that seem to indicate to us? That he is not as upset with Jezebel as he is with those who are following her. She may be past the point of no return. That remains to be seen. But he's really upset about those who follow her. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. That's the problem in Thyatira. What if someone would have come in this church with some wacky idea and started talking about it? Latte Louds talks to everybody. I've just had a revelation. I just read this. Somebody sent this to me in an email, and it's some wacky idea. And you start telling people over there in the Latte Lounge. And then they decide they're going to come tell me about it. I don't want to get in the pulpit so they can tell it because they think it's a really powerful point. What would we do if we found such an individual in here? Well, we'll get to that later in our study. But that person has to be dealt with. Everybody else is free to accept or reject what they say. It's all about volition. Do you have the ability to listen to stupidity and reject it? And if you're too dumb to recognize the lie, then that incident is just going to be one of a long list of lies that you will buy in due time. Now's a good place to learn that idea. So if you want to start a mess, cook up or come up with a stupid doctrinal point and see how many people in this church will buy it. You'll be long gone, but the folks that stay here will be better for it. And I will find out who it is that has enough sense to reject the lie and those who don't and who hit the road and follow that person. That woman Jezebel goes back to the fact we do not care who shows up here. We do not care who leaves. We just expect those who stay to be positive to what's going on. And if you hear the lie and buy it, that's your problem. Certainly didn't hear it here. Metanoeo is an aorist tense, constative, contemplates the action of rebound in its entirety, including the confessional prayer. The active voice, the carnal believer, produces the action of the verb through rebound. And the subjunctive mood is potential. It implies a future reference and is qualified by the element of contingency. The contingency is the realization of being in the cosmic system. Some people don't even buy that. Such a realization is what potentially causes you to change your mind. If you don't think you're in the cosmic system, there's no mind change that is going to be imminent, and you're going to stay where you are, believing that you're just great. So that change of mind can be motivated then by two things. First of all, bad decisions result in limited options. And the law of volitional responsibility is primary there. Secondly, divine discipline and punishment from God under warning, intensive, and terminal discipline. And that's pretty much where Jezebel is. And so the subjunctive mood also indicates that the subject is one who must perform this action through the use of his own volition. No one else can do it for you. If you sin, no one can confess it for you. You have to do that. In case of Jezebel, her choice is negative. Negative to the point that Jesus Christ chooses to point her out in his dissertation to John. Had Jezebel confessed her sins to God, she would have had to spend a good deal of time clearing the file. Here's what she would have to consider. She's going to have to consider her personal arrogance, her self-centeredness, her lying, her fornication, her idolatry, her murder, just to name a few. And when I say murder, what goes on over at the temple is child sacrifice. She's involved in murder. They call it, that kind of thing today is called partial birth abortion. They got away with it at the temple and at Artemis. They get away with it today. I was called to task someone, I don't remember the argument, but that I was believing something that they didn't agree with. And here's the point that I was making. When you allow a child to be born and then kill it, suck its brains out with some kind of gizmo and lay it on a table until it dies, I think the counselor in the back room back there would agree with me that you have murdered that child. And partial birth abortion is a misnomer. It simply is taking a newborn and killing it. And anybody that thinks that is a good idea and that it's not murder is not thinking clearly. On top of that, the whole issue of when life begins and the issue of abortion are non sequiturs. They're two different discussions. They do not interrelate. And with that, I leave you with that thought, and we'll resume at this point tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here and to discuss these things that are found in your word and your application of them so that we might observe what your plan and policy happens to be for those who are deep in the Cosmic Academy and its teachings. Motivate and encourage us by these things so that we might stay free of it. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.